Well, you ought to be awake now, Central, right? That was fantastic. Thanks, kids. Great, great job. We appreciate you. Yeah. If you're watching us live stream this morning, wherever you are, we're so glad you're joining us. We pray God will speak to you during our 11 o'clock service. Those of you that are here live, welcome. And this is a family worship weekend, which means that our elementary age students are not back in age-relevant ministry, but they're here with us in worship. And so, kids, you should have gotten a blue sheet on your way in. If you got that, wave it at me so I know that you have that. Okay, now you need something to write with, so if you don't have a pen or something, there should be one in the seat in front of you. Grab a pen, because a couple times in my message today, I'm going to ask you to write something down. And you can get a prize if you simply hand this in next week in children's ministry. Oh, and if you need one, our ushers are available right now. So lift your hand if you didn't get one on the way in. We have plenty of them. Keep your hand up until an usher comes and gives you one of these. Keep it up. Don't be embarrassed. They'll get to you in just a second. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word and its power. Speak to us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have a Bible this morning, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. If you can find the New Testament, the first four books are called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts is kind of the New Testament history book. It tells about the starting of the church in the New Testament. Acts chapter 16 will be there in just a moment. We're in the middle of a series called Focus, and I'm trying to challenge you to see life through a different lens, the lens of oikos. I'm going to explain what oikos is in just a second. But when you look at your life through the lens of oikos, God's purpose for your life comes into greater focus. It's easy to look at our lives through our own self-interest or our own desires, and we don't quite see it the same way God does. We don't see heartache, we don't see difficulty, we don't see other things in life the same way God does when you look at it through the lens of oikos. What is oikos? Oikos is a Greek word. It's translated in our English Bibles as house or household or family. In the first century, it was those with family businesses that would have workers, servants, family members, extended family members, all involved with that. It was essentially the people that they connected with. And in our world today, it's your relational world. It's the people that God has created intersections with you, that if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, he wants you to bring Christ into those relationships. You may have anywhere from 8 to 15 or more people in your life that God has supernaturally and strategically put you in relationship with. That's your oikos. It's your relational world, and that's kind of the point of this series. Today we're going to talk about the lens of influence. Say influence. The lens of influence. Have you ever admired someone so much that you tried to be like them? Maybe it was just in one area of their life, but you wanted to emulate them. You sort of found yourself dressing like them or talking like them or acting like them or performing like them or whatever it was. Kids do that every Halloween. They find some character that they want to emulate, and they buy the costume, or they somehow find the costume. Maybe this year there were some young ladies that wanted to be Wonder Woman with that movie being out. My grandkids, a couple of them, there were a number of different Harry Potter costumes that they wanted to become a part of. Maybe it was Spider-Man this year that you wanted to be like, or maybe it was a baby hippo, or maybe it was a baby duck. No, I'm kidding on those last two. No one grows up wanting to be a baby hippo or a baby duck, but those were way too cute to leave out of the presentation this morning, so that's why they're in. Okay, take out your blue sheets, kids, and I want you to write down the names of two people in your life that you admire and that you'd like to be like. Could be a parent, grandparent, could be a teacher, coach. Two people, write their names down that you admire and you would like to be more like them. Just write those two names down. And then if you have some time, if the sermon gets really boring, which it could, it happens quite often, just draw the Halloween costume that you wore this year, okay? Whatever that was, whoever you were trying to emulate. We all know people who make us believe that we can live life at a higher level. There's people in our lives that we believe can help us be more successful, have greater meaning or significance in life. In professional basketball, and really basketball at every level, Kobe Bryant was one of those people. Many of you are aware that Kobe Bryant and his daughter Gigi and a number of others died in a helicopter crash a few weeks ago. But when it came to basketball, he inspired people. And that it struck me as I watched his memorial service, person after person stepping up to the microphone and talking about how in some way Kobe inspired them to play basketball or even to live at a different level. Diana Taurasi is arguably the greatest women's basketball player ever. She holds most of the WNBA records for scoring and assists, and she may even have the rebound record at this point. But she spoke at Kobe's memorial and talked about the influence that he had on her life. Take a look.
I would first like to offer my deepest condolences to all the families who lost a loved one. In 1996, I was a lanky, awkward freshman in high school, obsessively shooting night after night in my driveway. On the nights the Lakers played, I wouldn't miss a second of the game. Every time out, every commercial, I'd run to the front yard to imitate my favorite Laker, Kobe. On a few lucky occasions, my dad would come home from work. He was a metal sheet worker in Los Angeles. And he'd come home with Laker tickets. Watching Kobe play at the Great Western Forum as a rookie made this little girl believe she could be a Laker one day. It was like getting to know myself every single day. He made it okay to play with an edge that borderline crazy. Early onset Mamba mentality was in full effect. Years later, when I spent time with Kobe at the 2008 Olympics, I learned firsthand that it just wasn't limited to the basketball court. His competitive fire ran through his veins, just like many of us today. Every single workout, I end the same way with the Kobe game winner. Three hard dribbles going right. Left foot plant pivot. Swing right leg through. Elevate, square up. Follow through. Five in a row and I got to go home. It's that exact same shot that won us a championship in Phoenix in 2014. Kobe's willingness to do the hard work and make the sacrifice every single day inspired me and resonated with the city of Los Angeles.
So it's great that Kobe Bryant had an influence and impact in people's lives related to basketball. But did you know that inspiring people to live differently is a responsibility of every Christ follower? That everyone in your relational world, you have an obligation to live in such a way that it gives them hope that they can live differently. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify your Father in heaven. Live in such a way that the light of Jesus Christ burns brightly in your life and people want to be different because of you. The whole purpose of that text saying that they would glorify your Father in heaven is that they would see the spiritual substance and reality of your life and want it for themselves, that they in turn would become a Christian because of your Christian life. Every one of us is to be an influencer to inspire others around us and give them hope that they can live differently. They can live at a higher level. That's part of Oikos. Do people believe that their life can be better because of your example? By working with you every day, by going to school with you every day, by living next door to you, by intersecting with them in the community, by being in a tennis group, whatever it is, playing on the same team. Does your example give them hope that their life can be different? That's the call of Oikos. It doesn't matter if you're in third grade, middle school, college, or 75 years old. You are called to influence those around you. Amen? Here's what I want you to walk away with this morning. Oikos is about influence. Oikos is about influencing those that God supernaturally and strategically places in your relational world. And there's a person in the New Testament who had that kind of influence. Her name was Lydia. She's like the perfect example of what oikos is supposed to be about. When God wanted the message of Jesus Christ to spread from Israel where it began as far as Europe in those days, he chose Lydia. The Jerusalem was the seedbed of Christianity. It's where it all started, right there. And Lydia lived up here in Philippi. Philippi is really the southeastern gateway into Europe. And God wanted his message about Jesus Christ to travel all the way from Jerusalem to places like Philippi, and then even beyond that, into Europe. And when he considered his options, he saw a woman named Lydia in Philippi and felt like she was a pretty good bet to help the gospel spread into Europe. Let me ask a question. God looked down and he saw Lydia in Philippi, and he had a vision for the message of Jesus going throughout Europe, and he chose her. If you go to Lincoln High School, or if you go to Roosevelt High School, or if you go to Memorial Middle School or an elementary school here in Sioux Falls, and God wanted the message of Jesus Christ to permeate that school, could he start with you like he started with Lydia? If God looked at your company, if God looked at the business where you work, and he said, I want my message of hope, I want my message of Jesus to infiltrate that company, could he start with you? Could he say, that's a guy, that's a woman right there that I could trust to help start the message of Jesus in that place? What about in your family? What about in your neighborhood? What about on your team? Are you like Lydia, that person that God could give that message to, and it would begin to spread in the workplace? Let me give you a little background to our story this morning of Lydia. After Paul became a Christian, his mission, his single focus in life was taking the message about Jesus Christ to as far into the world as he could. On Paul's second mission journey, he ran into some detours. Not detours from Satan, not detours from people, but detours from God. God began to direct him away from certain locations where he wanted to preach the gospel. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, it says that they, meaning Paul and his missions team, passed through the Phrygian region and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Say the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prevented them from going into Asia, to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. These are divine roadblocks. This is God directing Paul away from Asia, Asia Minor, and up into the area of Macedonia, Philippi. So as this is happening, I don't know if Paul's frustrated. I don't know if Paul's questioning why all of this is going on, why the Lord won't let him go into those regions. But he has a dream at night. And in this dream, he sees a person that he knew was from Macedonia. And that person was calling for Paul and his team to come into Macedonia and help them. And Paul shared that with his team, and they concluded that this was God. This was God saying, I want you to take that message farther north, around Asia, and into Macedonia at that time. So we pick up our text in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. Let's read that together. Paul said, it says, Luke is writing this, so putting out to sea from Troas, we, meaning Paul and his missions team, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. They had obviously been told by people in the city that there were people that would pray out there at times, and Paul went to meet with them. And it says, Paul said, we sat down and we began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. Now, when it says worshiper of God, She wasn't a Christian yet. The message of Christ hadn't gotten to Philippi. She had simply been converted to Judaism. She was practicing the Jewish faith. And she was listening as Paul spoke about Jesus Christ. And it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household, now, what Greek word do you think is used for household there? Oikos. When she and her oikos had been baptized, she, meaning Lydia, urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, in other words, if you're seeing the genuine fruit of being a Christian in my life, come into my house and stay with me. And she prevailed upon us. Say prevailed. We'll come back to that word in just a minute. But she prevailed on them to stay at her house. What do we know about Lydia from this text? Well, from the divine roadblocks that God put in Paul's life to direct him to Philippi, that God had supernaturally and strategically connected Lydia with Paul. Lydia was now part of Paul's oikos. As far as we know, Lydia is the first convert to Christianity in Europe. As you read the Paul's letter to the Philippian church, there were a number of women that Paul mentions in that church, which again speaks of Lydia's influence on that region. She was leading women to Christ, and they were becoming a part of the church that initially met in her home. The Philippian church initially met in Lydia's house. Evidently, Lydia was single at that point, either widowed or always single. There's no mention of a husband for Lydia, but it says that she was the head of her household, which indicates there was no father, there was no husband there. We know that she was a successful businesswoman. She transported purple dye from a place called Thyatira up into Philippi. Now, let me again show you on the map here. So Thyatira is not listed on the map here, but Thyatira is in that area there. Philippi, again, is up to the northwest, about 200-plus miles between the two. Somehow, as a businesswoman, Lydia figured out, found a way how to get this dye, this purple expensive dye that was sort of extracted and manufactured in Thyatira, down below, up to Philippi, over a couple hundred miles away. Somehow, whatever obstacles were in her way, she overcame. As a businesswoman, she found a way around it. Purple garments in those days were very expensive because this dye wasn't everywhere. And so you notice in Scripture it talks about kings and wealthy people wearing garments of purple because they could afford to purchase those garments. Lydia's oikos was probably not immediate family. Remember, she's either widowed or single. Either maybe she has kids from a marriage where her husband died or no kids at all. So who is her oikos? If it's not her husband and her kids, it's probably people she connects with in the business world, in the business sector. Probably friends, probably servants that help her run the business, or people that she's connected with. Her oikos is probably not primarily family. And yet from the story of Lydia, we see that she's a person of profound relational influence. How do we know that? When Lydia gets saved, immediately those in her relational world get saved too. Obviously, she had an impact on their lives. And it wasn't just her kids, if she even had kids. It was people in the business world, it was people in her own business that somehow so saw her integrity and the lifestyle that she lived that when she converted to Christ, they wanted to follow her. And they too got baptized in the river there. And like Lydia, we're called to influence our oikos to live differently. How are you doing with that? As Lydia seemed to have profound influence on the people that God put in her relational world, even to the point of bringing them to Christ, how are you doing with that? Are you having the same impact and influence? As I read through this story, what were some of the keys to Lydia's influence in her oikos? I wanted to pull some of those things out and figure out what was it about her that I could do? What is it about her life that you could do that could make us better at influencing our oikos toward Christ? And I think there's at least three things that I want to share this morning. One is this. Lydia invested time in people. She invested time in people. The very first place Paul runs into Lydia is at this river where she's with a group of women praying. Lydia, again, is apparently unmarried or single. Christian single people have an advantage over married single people with families, and it's called time. Folks that are unmarried and love Christ have more time to invest in relationships outside of their family. In the business world, in their schools, their friends, their neighborhoods. And what I've noticed in our culture is that married people with kids have very little time to invest in relationships outside of their family. They're going here and there and everywhere with family needs. They have to nurture a marriage. They have to nurture their children, those relationships, and work in those regularly. It seems like they're so concerned with families' needs and their kids' activities that there's not a lot of time left over to invest in relationships outside of the family. Can I get an amen from somebody? That's just reality for those of us that are married and have kids in this culture. But here's the deal. When God wanted to bring the gospel to a new oikos, he found someone that he could trust to manage their time well enough to invest in relationships outside of their family. Jeff, are you asking me to spend less time investing in my family? No, I am not. Your family is part of your oikos. Your family is incredibly valuable to God, and you need to be investing in your family. What I am saying is, if there's no other time to invest in relationships in a healthy way, in a profound way, beyond your family, then something else in your life needs to get cut. You need to look at your life and say, what can I cut out of my life in order to include time with friends in my life or those in my oikos that don't know God? How can I manage my time a little bit better? How can I still minister to my family? How can I still invest in my family, but cut things out in order to invest in people? Lydia invested in meaningful relationships with those outside of her family. Do you? As she did. Now, I have to say, the issue here is not being single or being married. The issue is time. It's time management. Influencing your oikos means investing time. So how can you free up your time in your schedule to invest in people? All right, kids, I want you to take out that blue sheet of paper again. I want you to write down the names of three people in your life who don't know God. Three people in your life that don't know God, that maybe you could begin to invest some time in them to tell them how God has impacted your life. Not only did Lydia invest time in people outside of her family, but Lydia nurtured her relationships. She nurtured her relationships. I read this story, and it's interesting to me that God chose a woman to spread the message in this new region. You women are going, duh, it's about time God got smart enough to figure that one out, right? Why did he choose a woman? Why did he choose a woman to propagate the message, to spread the message in this new region? Well, women, this is a generalization, so hear it for what it is. Women are generally more social than men. Women tend to run in packs. Men can be lone wolves, right? Women just seem to be a little more socially connected. Men tend to be exhorters, and women tend to be nurturers. Paul alludes to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 7, he says, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Paul says, even though we're men, In some ways, we minister tenderly like a nursing mother. See, women, mothers, they nurture tenderly their children. Four verses later, in verse 11, Paul says, "Just as you know how we," meaning he and his male team, "how we were exhorting." Do you know what exhorting is? You can do this. Come on now. You can get better at this. Come on. Keep pushing. You can do it. That's exhorting, to encourage people to get to another level, how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a what? As a father would his own children. You got this. You can do this. Exhort, encourage, implore. Men exhort. Women tend to nurture. Men, most men, tend to find their identity and therefore pursue achievement. Women tend to find their identity and therefore pursue relationships. So when our kids were younger, we used to take 2 or 3 week vacations, and we would load the whole family in a van, and we would know every day our destination. And we had a hotel or a campground or something that we reserved. And so I knew every night where we were going to end up. I knew the geographical destination. So I did my research. I found out how many miles it was. I estimated the miles per hour that I was going to be driving. And I determined how much time it would take to get there. And then I said, we are going to set the world record for getting there. We're not just going to get there, y'all. I'm going to be in the Guinness Book of World Records for how fast my family got from this point to that point. So I had to have that talk with my kids. Hey, don't even think about going to the bathroom on this trip. We're setting records, folks. We're getting there. We're not going to pull off and see the largest rocking chair in the Midwest. We're not going to stop and see the biggest ball of yarn in the Southwest. Those historical markers, forget it. We ain't stopping for that. We're just getting there. And Charlene's like, what are you talking about? The destination is not that city. The destination is being together. We don't get to spend time like this with our kids. We're going to have fun. We're going to play games. We're going to sing. And we're going to build relationship. I'm like, no, we're not. We're getting there. I'm locked in. I've got my road face on. Don't expect me to interact and socialize. Men are about achievement. We're going to accomplish this. And women tend to be about relationships. I had a pastor friend a number of years ago that had 4 daughters, no sons. And he said he even had a female dog. The whole family, the whole house was women in his house. And they didn't have a mechanical dishwasher. Some of you are scratching your head, young people going, what is it like to not have a dishwasher in your house? Well, back in the day, in the pioneer days, people actually had to go to the sink and fill it with soapy water and wash dishes and dry them and put them away. There was a process. And so he said this probably only happened once. But the women, the mom and the daughters, asked the dad to do dishes with them. Right? And he told me, I walked in, he goes, immediately I saw there were deficiencies in this assembly line. Major flaws in getting this done. And they were taking way too much time. He said, so I began to make assignments. I gave them roles. They knew what their role was. They knew about how long it should take. You don't just keep drawing the same cup over and over, the same plate. You get this done, man. We're going to achieve something here. And they're like, Dad, we don't even want you around. We don't care if it takes 2 hours. We're catching up. We're finding out what's going on in each other's lives. This is what it's about, the relationship, not how fast we get it done. Okay, men, help me out for a minute. If you take your family to play putt-putt golf or miniature golf, whatever you call it, what's the goal? Tell me, what is it?
Win.
It's winning, right? Exactly. I'm going to abuse my 6-year-old son if I have to and teach him a lesson about how to play golf, right? I'm going home with the trophy. Charlene's like, you're out of your mind. What are you talking about? We're being together. It doesn't. In fact, we're not even going to keep score. I said, no, that's why we're here. We cannot keep score. That's the whole purpose of playing putt-putt golf, is somebody wins. Somebody achieves. And she said, no, they're going to hate you. It's about having fun together. Women tend to nurture and invest in relationships, and men tend to focus on achievement. I pushed my kids to succeed. I pushed them to succeed in sports, and I pushed them to succeed in school. My wife nurtured them emotionally. I talked to them about how to get better. I talked to them about another level that they could reach. She talked to them about the relational struggles they were feeling in life. She talked to them about when they felt rejected and hurt by people. She mediated relationships between our kids. She wanted harmony. I wanted achievement. I exhort, and she nurtures. So why do you think they went to mom when they failed or had struggles? Because they needed to be nurtured, not scolded. Now, dads, I'm not saying that you don't discipline. I'm not saying that you don't hold your kids to a higher standard. I'm saying that many of us men need to grow in nurturing our relationships. We need to grow into being the tender-hearted people that God has called us to be. This isn't a male-female thing that we're talking about here. What would it take for people in your oikos, in your relational world, to come to you when they fail? To come to you when they struggle? Wouldn't it just take you being a little more tender and nurturing those relationships? What could you do this week to nurture the relationships in your relational world? Remember, oikos is about influence. I didn't want to just leave you without any handles on what it looks like to nurture relationships. I want to give you four qualities of nurturers very quickly. The first is this: nurturers initiate contact with people. In other words, they regularly stay in touch. They're proactive. They're not reactive. In other words, they initiate contact with people whether there's a need or not. They don't just react to problems. So my wife, Shirlene, she calls our kids almost every day. She's in touch with them almost every day. There's some kind of relational connection almost every day. I do when something goes wrong. There needs to be a reason, right? There needs to be a reason to connect with my kids, a problem or something went south. See, Shirlene initiates. She nurtures relationships, whether there's a problem or not, by initiating contact and staying in touch. That's part of what it means to nurture a relationship. Don't wait for them to call you. You call them. Second, nurturers carefully listen. They're good listeners. They stop talking about themselves long enough to learn about the other person. They're students of people. They listen and they pay attention to what's going on in people's lives. So what is going on in their life? Husbands, what's going on in her life, your wife? What's going on in your children's lives? There'd be times my wife would she'd say, well, you've probably noticed, but you know, JT or Shan or something, there's something going on. I'm like, I didn't notice. She'd been in relationship. She knew there were issues going on. I'm not really listening. I'm not really seeing. I'm not really paying attention to what's going on. I hear, but I don't really listen. Number three, nurturers remember details. By the way, husbands, if you implement some of this, you're going to be a hero in your marriage. Remember details. Make a point to remember what you're listening to and follow up later. This is not one of my strongest points. I can listen, but I don't always remember the details. Shirlene will say, you know, we'll have an appointment to go out to dinner with somebody in the church, and I'll come home from work, and she'll say, you know, we're going out with so-and-so. I said, no, this is the worst night. She says, I told you a week ago. We talked about this. And then I told you 3 days ago. And I reminded you last night. Dude, you're not paying attention to details here. Listen and pay attention to details. Birthdays are important to people, amen? Remembering a birthday is important. Details of people's lives are important. Remembering your friend's children's names is important. So like last night, this young couple in our church that just had their first baby a couple of months ago, we're good friends with them, and they brought the baby in, and I called him her. Oh, isn't she cute? They said, it's a him. Oh, yeah, I knew that. And then my wife walks up and immediately, oh, how's Ari? She knew. She remembered the details. Listen. Pay attention. Remember details. And number four, nurturers meet needs. They not only are aware of and remember details in people's lives, but if there's needs, they help meet those needs. They don't wait for the person to call them. They call and say, what could I do? I know you're going through a difficult time. What could I do? How can I help? Could I watch your kids? Could I do this? People that nurture relationships not only initiate contact and listen and remember details, but they're quick to help people get through life. How are you doing at nurturing the relationships in your life? The last thing I want to share is that Lydia, she refused to be discouraged. I mentioned that Lydia was a successful businesswoman, significantly networked. One of the things about entrepreneurs is that they're problem solvers. She had solved all kinds of problems in her business. She had a can-do attitude, an attitude that said, it doesn't matter how difficult things seem, the challenges don't matter, I'm going to find a way to make it work. I think successful business leaders and entrepreneurs in the community ought to be the best people at Oikos because they don't give up on situations. In other words, you've got people in your world and you've given up on some of them. Lydia wasn't easily discouraged. And I think God could trust her with bringing the gospel into Europe because he knew that even if people seemed a little bit distant or resistant to the gospel, that she'd hang in there. Remember, we talked about when Paul and his, they had the, Lydia and her oikos had gotten saved, and in verse 15 it says that when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Do you know what that word prevailed means? To force or compel with urgency. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. Successful business people don't give up on the first no. They're not afraid of rejection. And the same is true in Oikos. You're going to have people that seem really disinterested of God and the gospel. They may not want anything to do with it. Hang in there. Don't give up so quickly. Have a can-do spirit that God could work even in the most difficult of situations. If you continue to invest time in people and you continue to nurture relationships and you continue to refuse to be discouraged like Lydia with people in your world, a door is going to open and you're going to have an opportunity to really share the light of Christ with that person. So there's someone in my relational world, my oikos, that I've been investing time in. I've been trying to nurture that relationship. And recently we met. I asked him if he could just get together and talk, and we did. And in the context of that conversation, he said, Hey Jeff, would you consider marrying my fiance and I? I'm just like, whoa, that's crazy. Like, he doesn't even go to our church. Like, they could have had anybody do that. And yet this connectedness that we've had as time has been invested and that relationship has been nurtured, he opened the door. You know what I get to do? I get to sit down with he and his fiance. Say, tell me about where you are with God. Where's your relationship with God? Because to get married is a pretty big step, and I want to make sure that people are really equipped to get married. So talk to me about where God fits into this thing. Is God going to be at the center of this relationship? I get the chance to now plant the seeds of faith in their hearts, and so will you. Who in your relational world do you need to make time for? Maybe take time away that you don't think you have. How could you nurture the relationships? And maybe you've given up on someone that you shouldn't have given up on, and God still wants to work in their lives. There was a new territory that God wanted his message to go into. And he looked down and he saw a person that he felt he could trust. Her name was Lydia. And he looks down and he sees a relational world in your life. And he's entrusted you to be the Lydia in that oikos. Can you do it? Can you effectively nurture those relationships and make time with those people and invest in them in order to see the light of Christ shine brightly?